You might say, what does it mean for you to be an overseer? We don't see you very often, and that is true. But I do think a lot about what it means for me to be in the role of an overseer here at this church. And you might say, you know, what does it mean? Well, for me, it means I need to be very personally diligent in my relationship with the Lord, surrendering myself to Him over and over and over. I happen to believe that one of the most important things, and I may even address this a little bit later, that any of us can do is to do a daily surrender prayer to Jesus. I don't believe if you're married, you have to get married over and over, but there's something about expressing commitment and love that's a good thing. Most of us could do better at that. But when it comes to my relationship with the Lord, I want to say it every day out loud, Jesus, I'm yours. And then for me, and this might seem silly, but for me, that includes every area of jurisdiction that and responsibility that God has given me. If you're a parent praying for your children, I think it makes a difference as you surrender to the Lord and also speak that over your children. And so you may not be aware of it, but that is something that happens quite regularly, that we surrender to the Lord and we surrender Maranatha and the ministry and the work that's happening here to him as well. And one other just little item before I get into the message. I don't do this very often. My wife would tell you rarely. During the night last night, I had a strong impression, and excuse me for this because it's very unlike me, that there's a 22-year-old here in this audience today that needs to hear something from this message. I don't even know if there's a 22-year-old. Don't raise your hand. I don't know what the message is. I just want to invite you to listen extra carefully. I believe God has something to say in the message today. Let me pull up a few notes here. Actually, Matt said I'm getting back from India. Well, this is interesting. It'll be okay if I don't. For some reason, I wonder, I'm not much of a computer guy, but I had my notes in the draft of my email, and it's not wanting to bring it up. It says, we don't have anything. Like, is there a guest thing here that would bring it up? Does anyone know? It's okay. So I actually was in India over Thanksgiving and hoped to go back in February. And one of the things that I say often wherever I go is that I welcome people to go with me. This February we are to be going in northern India and close to the country of Nepal in a place called Siliguri. So if anybody wants to go along, this really strange thing has happened. I had what I thought was going to be too big of a group to go this time. And then all of a sudden, everybody started dropping out. So right now I'm still trying to figure out who's going with me. And if I don't have anybody, I probably won't go. I want to begin this morning with just a little bit. It's interesting that John 3:16 was quoted this morning. John chapter 3 to me really spoke this in preparation for sharing today. If you go there to the Gospel of John, you get a very clear picture. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, the life was the light of man, and so on. In those early two chapters, you have the story of John the Baptist bearing witness to Jesus that He is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the second chapter, you have Jesus in Cana of Galilee, where He turns the water into wine, and there's a growing, you might say, credibility that's coming to Jesus in what He's doing. In John chapter 3, there's a story of a man named Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night He didn't want to come during the day. He didn't want other peers to see him coming there and thinking that he might actually be a follower of Jesus. But he says something very interesting to Jesus. He says, he calls him rabbi, teacher. We know that you are from God. Why? Because no one could do what you're doing if they weren't from God. And Jesus comes back with a very interesting response to them, to him, to Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, who's a ruler and a teacher among the Jews, says something that even to me sounds a little bit weird. He says, what? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born again? And then Jesus says, that which is born, and I may not be following this exactly, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In fact, in the Sunday school class, it was mentioned about the wind and the Spirit blowing us where it will and so on. As you notice in a little bit further, Nicodemus marvels at these things, and how can it be, he says. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're a ruler and you're a teacher and you don't understand these things. And I look at you today, church. We who are here this morning being called Christians, if we've been baptized and we have set our heart to following Jesus, we ought to know something about what it means to be born again. We ought to know a little something about what it means to have a new nature. That something about me is different because Jesus has come into my life. Every religion of the world is about trying to do enough to please God. It's about self-discipline. It's about trying to pray enough. It's about trying to, you know, not a few, it's been a little while. My son and I went to this mosque up somewhere near Felton somewhere. I don't even know if it's still there on the highway. Anyway, we went there to witness, which probably was maybe a little bit of a stretch of, and they invited us in for their session. This very young, engaging imam invited us in to listen to the teaching. And so Christopher and I sat there for 45 minutes listening to this imam teach about how to pray. Which foot goes down first, and if you don't do it right, you got to start over. And if there's a distraction and you glance with your eyes, you don't have to start over. But if you turn, you got to start over. And by the way, have you ever listened to any music in a Muslim setting? We should all stand up right now and celebrate the kind of music the church has. And you know what that music comes out of? An amazing message. That we're forgiven and that we're born again and that the sins are no longer counted against us. In fact, I got goosebumps just talking about it. That music comes out of an incredible message. But anyway, after 45 minutes, by the way, I was amazed at the young men sitting there trying to learn how to be pleasing to God. The women were somewhere in the back where they couldn't be seen. That's part of what it is to be Islam. Have you given thanks lately for the message of Jesus and that we are born again? But I want to share with you this morning that there are a lot of Christians that try to serve Jesus in the same way a Muslim or Hindu tries to please God. They try to give a twist to their wills. I'm not opposed to self-discipline. I think we need more of it. If you look at me, you know I need a little bit more of it. Keep your comments kind, okay? It's New Year. We can start again, right? But anyway, discipline, twisting your will never do what Jesus can do in a moment in changing your heart. And if you are going after your life today, in fact, listen to me. If you're discouraged with your life today and how you're living the Christian life, you've got secret sin that's just tormenting you and you have not been able to conquer it, and you've got relationships where you know you're losing your temper and acting like an idiot and all this kind of stuff. And you go home and you go into your corner and berate yourself for being such a jerk one more time. Can I just tell you, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do this. I never have been able to do this, but it's amazing what you can do. And that one of the reasons I say so much about this daily surrender prayer, it's admitting every day I'm no better than I was yesterday, but I need your help as much today as any time of desperation in my life. And I'm looking to you today for amazing grace to change me into what you want me to be. And if you're living your Christian life under any other kind a position, I promise you, you're getting discouraged. And you're constantly berating yourself and wondering what's wrong with you. I have news for you. You never were any good and you never will be, except it. The old man is nothing. God wants him to be counted as dead, reckon him to be dead indeed unto sin. But this new life, let it take over. Little different than I planned to start out. 7 years ago, about this time, actually, I preached the sermon notes that I have in front of me 7 years ago on December the 30th, 2012. December the 27th, we had a little girl born into our family. My son Jeremy and daughter-in-law Cheryl had a little girl, 8 pounds and I forget how many ounces, the picture of health. So I would have been writing out the notes that are in front of me, celebrating the addition of a strong, healthy little girl added to our family. For some reason that year, I was strongly impressed. In fact, this has been a high motivation now for quite a few years. I was strongly impressed with the words of the Apostle Paul when he invited the church elders from Ephesus to come down to Miletus, and he was saying goodbye. He was going up to die. This is it. These people that he had loved. And by the way, sometime read through the book of Ephesians with that perspective of what kind of relationship he had with them. And he says to these elders, everything that was helpful to me, I made known to you. If anything was beneficial, I made it known to you. And I was so impressed with reading that. I said, Lord, that will be the goal of all my preaching, teaching, ministry from now on. I don't care if I'm eloquent. I don't care if I'm memorable. Fact is, I'm not very eloquent. Some of you know I do a weekly radio program, and I've been told that my voice is monotone and puts people to sleep. They don't need sleep aids if they listen to it, that kind of thing. But so it's not about entertaining, and it's not about saying something that's highly memorable. It's about having people understanding a message that sets them free and brings them into what God wants. So that's just my constant prayer and beg God, please help us to do that. And so anyway, as I was working on that, as we were getting to the end of a year, the beginning of a new year, I wanted to make a list of the most important things that God had shared with me. Be interesting what you think in your journey of faith, what has been the most important. I started by this little message today by talking about new birth, because I believe that is the most important understanding you can have, that you must be born again, as Jesus said. But when you're born again and you're starting to grow up and mature and come into what God has and wants for your life, what's important? What will be the keys to making that happen? Well, I think some of my ideas have changed a little bit over the 7 years since I first did this talk. But that Sunday, I started with this thing that I believe if you are going to survive spiritually and grow up spiritually and become what God wants you to be spiritually, you must have a confidence. Listen to me. That God can be trusted with things you don't understand. I run into people all the time that want to do this at God. And not very long ago, I sat with a man, and he just spewed out anger and just hatred at God. How dumb can God be to have made a world like this with so much abuse? There can't be a good God in charge. On and on and on. Do you realize that there are a lot of Christians that won't put that into words, but if you got their secret ear, they are constantly frustrated with what God is doing and why he's done it this way and how come and what for? We don't say amen very much in our churches, but do you believe I'm right there? It's true, isn't it? With their mouth, they're trying to say the right thing, but in their heart, they're saying, God, I just can't figure you out. And why in the world would if you set this thing up like it is? And I want to say to you today, if you're going to grow in faith and trust, you must somehow come to a place of trusting the one that's in control. Can I tell you a little of my own story? And if you've heard all these things before, because I tend to be very repetitious. I was a pastor in Ohio. Excuse me, they gave me water I didn't think I'd need, but I'm getting very dry. I was a pastor in Ohio, and I was doing prison ministry at Ohio State Reformatory in Mansfield, Ohio. And by the way, there were so many neat things that were happening. We even got in there. At first, we were doing a lot of work with pretrial. So a lot of the people coming in were just becoming aware of confronted with their sin and had finally caught up with them, and people were getting saved. It was just a wonderful thing. But I'd started doing this ministry or teaching on the Christian home, the Christian family, and a lot of those men were fathers, and I did a teaching, prepared a teaching on being a father. But I didn't get to say very much because these men... And I mean, some of these guys were people that if you were to look at their Bibles, it was just amazing how they were just covered with notes. They, in prison, you have a lot of time. They were studying. They seemed to be growing like crazy. But that night, they started talking about their dads. And the stories, I got silent, and I just sat and listened to stories that kind of ripped my insides out. Stories of men that had to, of course, many stories of men that were abandoned. Fathers that left. The story of a young man that said, my father would come and say he was coming. I would stand for hours out by the road waiting for him. Finally, my mom would call me and say, you may as well come in. He's not coming. How one time he remembers his dad came, and as they came back to the house, he didn't want to get out of the car. His dad pulled him out of the car, locked the doors, and quick got in and drove away while he's running down the road. Men that had to watch their father rape a woman who got beat because they didn't do the right thing in a robbery. Are you getting a picture here a little bit of just how terrible these things were? And all of a sudden, something went deep in my soul. And I'm saying this today because some of you might be angry at something. But something went very deep in my soul. And I got up from there angry, and I said, God, if I was put into those places, I'd be worse than they were. If I had been raised like that, I had a dad that was kind and gentle and most days put his arm around me and told me he loved me and he's glad I was his son. And I had enough trouble. But I know myself well enough to say it, and I believe it to this day. If I had been raised like that, I'd have been worse than they were. You know what else I started to say? I started to say, God, if you were born with my sin nature and you were put in those places, you'd be just like them. I said something very cold and hard started to grow inside of me. I had this one experience during that time that when I was going, I kind of didn't want to go back to that prison. And I was busy. I was farming as a pastor there in Ohio. And I thought I was too busy to go to one of my times. I was supposed to be at the prison. I called the guy and I said, yeah, I'm busy. I don't think I'll come. I didn't want to go. And the chaplain, who I don't even think he was a Christian, not by any evidence in how he handled himself, says, "Oh, Mark, you really should come today. Somebody wants to see you." Well, there was enough in me that didn't want to be guilty of not doing what, you know, I should do. And I go to this prison that day, and it was unlike anything any other time. I was met at the gate with security. I was taken through. I was taken back to the chaplain's office, and he said, "Somebody's back there, wants to see you." And I went back in there, and when I walked into his offices, I could still see him. This red-headed boy jumps up, and he says, "Oh, Mark, I told Jesus if you come today, I'll get saved." And he gives me this big hug, and I said, "Well, Jesus, I know how to tell your story. I'll just tell your story. It's not really my story right now. I don't remember putting it that way, but, you know, that's how I was feeling." And I just told him the story of Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and said, "If you want to get married, you have to say, 'I do.' And if you want Jesus to save you, you have to say, 'I do.'" And I led him in a prayer. It was very interesting. That young man's life was really changed. I obviously haven't kept up with him. But it was as though the Lord said, "You could get out of the way of my message. It'll still work." A few days later, or I don't know how long later, we had had an unusual time there on the farm. We had been making hay and beautiful weather. My boys and I, the cows were doing good. We got all done that evening, and I went out on the hillside there behind the barn where we were farming. Knox County, Ohio, not too far from Mount Vernon, if any of you know this area. And I realized that evening as I walked those hills that most times in the history of my life, this day would have been a moment of feeling connected and loved and belonging in the family of God. But this night, once again, I started to rehash the injustices, the wrongness. Have you ever been there? Where instead of feeling like you can be a person of faith, you're just flooded with questions and whys and how comes. And it was as though the Lord spoke to me that night and said, "Mark, where is this going to take you?" And I got a personal vision that evening of being an old man full of bitterness and 5-cent questions. I could picture how it was going to ruin my marriage, how it was going to ruin my children, how this root of bitterness was going to start contaminating people, and I panicked. I said, "Oh, God, please, please, don't let that be me." You know, it was one of the clearest nights I've ever seen, and I remember looking into the heavens that night, and the Milky Way never seemed so amazing. And suddenly came this incredible awareness. The Creator was big enough to answer his own questions. You know, he never did answer my questions. But what he spoke to me, sort of like, in a way, was the story of Job. You remember the story of Job? And Job spends all those chapters arguing with God. And when God shows up, he doesn't answer his questions. He says, "Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And do you know so much that you can become my counselor?" And I just want to say to you today, if you have to have answers to the hard questions and the unexplainables in your life, listen to me. You're going to be frustrated with God. There comes a time when you have to say he's big enough to answer his own questions. And for me that night, I had this mental picture of having filled my pocket with 5-cent questions. And I pull them out and I start going over them with the Lord and saying, "What about this? And what about this?" And the Lord in 5 minutes answers them all. And I'd say, "Oh, why didn't I think of that?" And you know what I chose that night on my knees? "Lord, it'll be the last time." I'm not saying it has been the last time, but I resolved it'll be the last time that I'll argue with you. You can answer your own questions, and I will spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus and amazing grace and amazing forgiveness. Anyway, this is the story that I shared 7 years ago when I was talking about most important things that you need to learn. When I was sharing it with my church, when Ariel was a new baby, as I was preparing that sermon, I got to thinking about how important that was to trust the God of creation, that he's wise enough to answer his own questions and he can be trusted, and I had chosen to trust him, and how that had changed my life and set my life on a different course. And I thought of the scripture that God's attributes are seen by the things that he made there in Romans 1. And I was intrigued by that. I went to my computer. You can Google anything and figure out how to get online at least. I Googled how big is our universe, and the answers were absolutely mind-boggling. 57 billion light years known. They have the ability to know that there's galaxies that far. But when we get stronger telescopes, microscopes, or whatever there is, we find out there's more, they said. 50 billion light years. You know how far a light year is? I actually forget right now, but I think it's 5.7 trillion miles. And you can circle the Earth 8 times in 1 second, traveling at the speed of light. 50 billion. Can your mind begin to... If you could travel that fast, listen to me, that you could go around the Earth 8 times in 1 second, if you could travel that fast, 50 billion years later, you would not have gotten to the end of the universe. My wife, right about the same time, had been looking at a special from National Geographic on the birds of paradise. And I was so amazed by this, what they were studying, these individual little, I don't know what you call them, species or whatever, of the birds of paradise. Each one had its own plumage. Each one had its own nesting habits. Each one had its own way it raised its young. And my mind began to go just a little funny about the God who made a world so big, my mind can't comprehend it. Grains of sand. There are as many stars in the sky as grains of sand on the shore. But he not only made the vastness, he knows intimately every hummingbird, finch, sparrow, and how he made it and how he put it together. And you just go on and on and on with birds and fish and animals and plants and insects. Does it surprise you today that this amazing God knows how many hair are on your head? And he loves you? And is there any good reason again to trust him? And I sat at my desk there, tears in my eyes, and raised my hand like this. And I said, Jesus, once again, I trust you. And once again, I'm going to commit myself to not argue and question what you do. And then, rather casually, as I look back now, I'm convinced it was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. I said, you know, it's just an evidence this year that I trust you because of how big and amazing and wonderful you are. Here's my promise. No matter what you bring into my life this year, I will welcome it and I will walk through it with a light spirit. I didn't know then, but our little granddaughter, Arielle, was born with a disease called SMA, spinal muscular atrophy. Polly was out west with her sisters in May when we had a little family reunion, and I was holding this little girl and suddenly realized she's not developing right. And I knew enough about some other family, my daughter-in-law's family. She had a brother that had a child die from SMA, and suddenly I realized this little granddaughter has SMA and she's going to die. Polly was gone. There wasn't really anybody to talk to. On a Sunday morning, I actually think it was a Sunday morning I was coming here, if I remember correctly, and I was trying to get my thoughts together, but I was crying about a little five-month-old that's going to die. And then I looked out to that little place where I had raised my hand and promised the Lord to walk with a light spirit no matter what happened. And guess what? I first felt a little anger and a little resentment that God had tricked me into it. But almost as quickly came this thing. It's God's gift to you. The Holy Spirit gave you that so you could walk through this with freedom. And I can't even begin to tell you how much different that whole experience was, because somewhere underlying my life was this conviction: God does all things well, and I can trust him with this thing I don't understand. She died at 16 months. It was tough. I'm not saying we didn't cry, but under it was a reassurance that God was in control and knew what he's doing. I'm sharing that with you today because I believe you have to make this thing very practical of trusting God. It's not just some theory, pie in the sky, whatever. But if you're going to grow up spiritually, you must trust him. A couple of other things I put down that Sunday, and I'm not going to go into a lot more. For some reason, I feel like today someone needs to hear basically what I've already shared today, that God is good when you don't understand. God's in control when the pieces don't seem to add up. Someone here today might be facing something that to you makes absolutely no sense. How could anything good come of this? And by the way, it can be a lot of things. It can be relationships that you can't fix. It can be health that you can't fix. It can be finances that just have been messed up. It can be missing out on the love of your life, you think. And even, let me say this carefully, even marrying the wrong person and you feel like it was a big mistake, God knows how to turn it all around. Did you know that? And when you get to that place where you trust him, I don't know why, but it makes all the difference in what happens in your life. When you have the courage to go to him and say, Jesus, I am yours. Everything I have belongs to you. I trust you. You know, I was going to go to one other point, but I'm going to stop and tell you one more story that I told here before, but somebody needs it today. For years, I would read those stories or those teachings of Jesus to give all that you have. If you don't give all that you have, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. I used to read that and I'd say, Lord, really? I mean, how do I sell that to a young person starting out in life that has so many hopes and dreams that don't necessarily seem like it starts with total surrender? But a few years ago, and I know I've told this story here before, so forgive me for the repetition of it, but a few years ago, God gave me the story of the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are a tribe in Israel that when the nation of Israel was coming into the land, they had been watching and listening for a long time. They heard about the 10 plagues in Egypt. They heard about the sea parting and people going through on dry ground and the Egyptian soldiers drowning. They heard about manna that came from heaven. They heard about water from the rock and clothes that didn't wear out and the ability to maintain their herds and so on in a wilderness. And then they watched as they began to come. And they watched as the Jordan River stopped and they crossed on dry ground. And they watched as the walls of Jericho fell down and Ai was conquered, and these men that were warriors said, those guys have an amazing God. You can find this story in Joshua chapter 8, I think it is. These guys have an amazing God. We better come up with an idea. And this was their idea. They took old shoes and moldy bread and a bunch of old stuff, and they go to Joshua and they say, Joshua, we've come from a far country, and we'd like to make a treaty with you that you won't destroy us. Joshua says, how do I know you came from a far country? And they said, well, look, our shoes were new. Our bread was fresh out of the oven. And very specifically, the Bible says Joshua didn't inquire of the Lord. But he wrote them a treaty saying, we won't destroy you. A couple days later, they come to the city of the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites come out with their treaty. They say, you can't destroy us. And by the way, be careful when you make a promise that you don't get careless about it. Because Joshua made a promise, he needed to keep his word. He was angry. He said, why? Why'd you do this to us? They said, to save our lives. And you know what Joshua said? All right then, now you are our slaves. You carry our woods, you carry our water, fire. And what did they say? Fine, we saved our lives. How many know what happened next? Remember me telling this story? It's one of my most amazing stories in the Bible. Five kings got together and they said, those Gibeonites are warriors. If they join up with Israel, who knows what's going to happen? Let's go destroy them. Listen to me. If Joshua had not made slaves of the Gibeonites, he could have let those five kings do what he couldn't do because of his treaty. But the minute he made slaves of them, he was responsible for them and for their protection. And they got on their phones or whatever they did in those days, and they called Joshua and they said, your servants need help. And Joshua went running to their defense. It's the story where God made the sun stand still so Joshua could defend his slaves. And as I read that, I tell people it was an epiphany for me, whatever that word is. It dawned on me that when God owns me, he becomes my defender. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. And that's why I talked in the beginning about this daily prayer of surrender, saying, Jesus, I own nothing. I'm yours. Everything I have belongs to you. Because if Satan comes to try to take something away from me, I love being able to say, it's not mine. Take it up with the boss, the owner. See what he says. If he's okay with it, it's probably for my good. And if he's not, even you, Satan, don't want to mess with my boss. If you're living in any kind of fear today, give up ownership. If you're afraid that something's not going to happen the way you wished it would, give up ownership. You'll be amazed at what our God begins to do.